All Around Us by Reverend Clay Sprunk. John Piper stirs up the sanctification debate. John Piper is a well-known pastor, now retired, and widely thought of as a leader in Reformed circles. Thus, any subtle errors that he teaches are all the more dangerous and in need of exposure. This is even more so when his errors contradict justification by faith alone, one of the cardinal doctrines of Scripture. Those who seek to learn from Piper must be aware that Piper subtly denies the doctrine of justification by faith alone in a way that aligns him with the hardly mentioned but still dangerous heresy of the federal vision. Piper recently created some controversy in a foreword to Faith Alone, the Doctrine of Justification, authored by Thomas Schreiner. Piper wrote, "As Tom Schreiner says, the book tackles one of the fundamental questions of our human condition. How can a person be right with God? The stunning Christian answer is sola fide, faith alone. But be sure you hear this carefully and precisely. He says right with God by faith alone, not attain heaven by faith alone. There are other conditions for attaining heaven, but no others for entering a right relationship to God. In fact, one must already be in a right relationship with God by faith alone in order to meet the other conditions." We need to have a clear understanding of what Piper is talking about when he distinguishes being right with God from attaining heaven. It is important to remember that he is speaking about the doctrine of justification, even though he avoids using the term. Piper is speaking about what is sometimes referred to as a distinction between initial and final justification. If Piper used the term justification, he would have to admit that he believes an initial justification, being right with God, that is, by faith alone, but a final justification, or attaining heaven, that is, by faith and works. By speaking of a final justification, that is, by faith and works, Piper denies justification by faith alone. It really is that simple. Piper's error is identical to the error of Richard Gaffin and others who have defended and taught the federal vision heresy now for several decades. The basic error of Piper is that he denies that the ground for being right with God is the meritorious work of Jesus Christ alone. In final justification, God's declaration that the sinner is not guilty and righteous is announced only if he has fulfilled the condition of doing good works. So Piper clearly denies that Christ's work alone is the ground for final justification. But even in initial justification, Piper's teaching presents faith as a ground for God's act of justifying a sinner. In Reformed Orthodoxy, confirm Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, and the Belgic Confession, Article 23, justification by faith alone does not mean that a sinner is declared right with God because he believes. Faith is not a condition upon which justification depends. Rather, faith is the only instrument by which a sinner appropriates the perfect righteousness of Christ. Therefore, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, properly understood, means that Jesus Christ's work is the only ground for the justification of a sinner, and that faith is the instrument through which the sinner receives Christ's righteousness. But Piper speaks of faith as a condition for being right with God. He writes, "There are other conditions for attaining heaven, but no others, besides faith, for entering a right relationship to God." If Piper would see that faith is never the ground for justification, but only the way in which a sinner receives the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he would understand that there is no way that works could ever enter into either initial or final justification. Piper's view that faith is a condition for being right with God, initial justification, opens a door for him to bring in works as a ground for attaining heaven, or final justification. Election, Calvinism's antidote to Arminianism. Although he does not mention John Piper, Christopher Gordon, pastor of a URC church in Escondido, California, has written an article that is likely a response to the controversy caused by Piper's foreword to Schreiner's book. Gordon's article is entitled, How Arminian Has the Sanctification Debate Become? With this title, Gordon suggests that some theologians in Reformed circles have adopted an Arminian view of sanctification. He explains that this is probably a response to what some believe is an overemphasis on justification and a narrow definition of the gospel that leads to antinomianism. Gordon writes, many explicitly fear that the word gospel is being defined too narrowly. So when people communicate that all they need is the gospel, worry is expressed that maybe this does not include sanctification too. This led some to reemphasize sanctification and the necessity of good works for salvation. In today's climate of tolerance, Gordon's response to the emphasis on the necessity of good works for salvation is refreshingly bold. Gordon boldly suggests that some teachers within the Reformed camp are guilty of Arminianism. Arminianism is the heresy that was banned from the Reformed camp in 1618-19 by the Great Synod of Dort. By raising the specter of Arminianism, Gordon is suggesting that there are people within the Reformed camp who need to repent or be excommunicated from the camp. Gordon's response is also bold because he responds to those who are worried that an overemphasis on grace will lead to antinomianism by appealing to the doctrine of election. Gordon quotes Canons 1-9 in full and parts of 1-7 and 1-8. These articles in the canons explain that God's decree of election was before any of the fruits we experience, including sanctification, both in order and in time. So Gordon argues, it is not a question for Reformed people whether those who are justified by grace alone will also be sanctified. He writes this, the Lord remains Lord even over our sanctification, its degrees, measures, and our good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 verse 10. The intended end was always determined before the means were given. We should be clear in this sanctification debate. Christ completes the work he began in us. Philippians 1 verse 6. Gordon knows that this appeal to the doctrine of election will likely lead some in the Reformed camp to cry those dreaded words, hyper-Calvinism. Twice he speaks of the fact that some fear that pointing to election as the fountain of all the benefits of salvation will lead to hyper-Calvinism. Gordon does not define what he means by hyper-Calvinism, but he seems to have in mind the view that salvation by grace alone means that justified sinners are free to live careless lives. In other words, hyper-Calvinism is the same as antinomianism. To his credit, Gordon does not retreat in the face of the charge of hyper-Calvinism. He maintains that salvation is all God's gift of grace that has its source in eternal election and is therefore not dependent on man in any way. He even makes mention of the canon's teaching on reprobation in 1:16, although he does not really explain the doctrine and its relevance to the sanctification debate. Despite his explanation of how his view is not guilty of hyper-Calvinism, Gordon will inevitably face the charge. There is a sense in which he ought to welcome such a slanderous charge. Just as teaching that salvation is by God's grace alone inevitably attracts the charge of antinomianism, so also teaching that election is the source of all the benefits of salvation inevitably will lead to the charge of hyper-Calvinism. There may have been a time in the history of Reformed churches when the charge of hyper-Calvinism was legitimately applied to those who abused the doctrines of grace. To those who abused the doctrine of election, for example, to teach that the gospel is to be preached only to the elect. But now the charge of hyper-Calvinism is made against those who merely teach the Reformed doctrine of election, not because they abuse it. Gordon may soon be charged by men within the Reformed camp with allowing election to govern or dominate sanctification. He may even face the absurd charge that because he has allowed election to govern sanctification, that he has virtually made election and sanctification synonymous. In the face of such charges, will Gordon maintain his position that election governs sanctification? And if Gordon will maintain that election governs sanctification, here are some other important questions for him to answer. Does he recognize that the so-called sanctification debate is intimately connected to the current debate about the doctrine of the covenant of grace swirling in Reformed churches? Does he recognize that Arminianism is not only being injected into the doctrines of justification and sanctification, but also into the doctrine of the covenant? He writes, "Maybe what this sanctification debate needs to recover is a robust appreciation again for the Reformed doctrine of predestination." Would he agree that this statement would be equally true if the word sanctification were replaced with the word covenant? Would he agree that the canons teach that the doctrine of election is also the source of the covenant of grace, if you connect 1:9 to 11:8? Would he agree that just as it is wrong to charge those who teach that election governs sanctification with hyper-Calvinism, so it is equally wrong to make that charge against those who teach that election governs the covenant? By these questions, I do not mean to antagonize Reverend Gordon. I appreciate his article. My only criticism is that he should be less hesitant to identify and condemn the Arminianism that has spread as a leaven throughout the Reformed lump. But if Gordon wants to get at the source of the Arminian infection, he will have to examine how Arminianism has latched on to the doctrine of the covenant within Reformed circles. And then he will have to consider how the Protestant Reformed churches have rightly connected election and the covenant to counteract that Arminianism, without falling into the error of hyper-Calvinism.